We're going to be in the book of Jonah for these next few weeks, and I have the pleasure of getting y'all started. My iPad is very low on battery, so I am doing, the old school today with the papers. Lord, help me to keep these papers in order, in Jesus' name. y'all have heard of Jonah before? I imagine a lot of y'all, especially kind of growing up in church and things like that. Jonah, for those of you who don't know, he's a prophet of God. You can find kind of like the time of his influence, just some general information here, around 793 BC. His father, Amittai, was also a prophet, known to have great faith in God and great trust in God. So, again, we're just going to kind of jump right in right away. Let's go ahead and stand for our reading. Now, the scriptures that we're using is kind of long, but I'm just going to read this first excerpt here, and then we'll go from there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This is the word of the Lord. Before y'all sit down, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just are grateful for your goodness and the truth of your word, and pray that you would guide us as we look to Jonah to understand more about what you're telling us today, Lord. And so guide us, let your word fall on fertile soil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all can sit down. So Nineveh, their wickedness is of note to the Lord. And y'all know if you read stuff like that, especially in the Old Testament, it's got to be real, real bad. And it is. I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory about Nineveh. Maybe some of this you've heard before. Maybe some of it is new. At this time, it's a very important city for the Assyrian people. One of the reasons why is it's planted in really fertile ground. Another thing, right? Old Testament, there's a lot of connectivity to prosperity and being in a place that's fertile. It's highly sought after. Obviously, a lot of their lives were driven by things like crop and livestock, things of that nature. And so having a place that is surrounded with fertility is usually goes on to be capitals of places, places of prominence, so on and so forth. Nineveh, in the future, is going to become the capital. It's not right now at the current point in the story, but this is kind of what we're working with. This is, you know, kind of similar to what we've seen in other nations around this. They have multiple gods. One of the ones that they worship prominently was the goddess of fertility. And so this is what Nineveh is. Nineveh was built up by Nimrod. Does anybody remember that name? Yes. Nimrod. That one, that's a pool. That's a deep pool. Nimrod, you can find his name listed in Genesis 10. He's the great-grandson of Noah. Nimrod is the one who commissioned the Tower of Babel. And I don't know about y'all, but like when I think about the Tower of Babel, I think about the flood, my brain kind of goes to like, oh, this is like the Bible's first like introduction of just how like destructive and like bad we are, right? And so like for me, I think of them all somewhat similar in the sense of like I think of, oh, some of the like worst examples of who we can be is that. And so you know, Tower of Babel, if you remember, you know, people building themselves up, wanting to build a tower to the heavens and, you know, essentially for themselves become prominent, become godlike, right? And so the same person who commissioned that goes on to build Nineveh. And you can probably imagine if that is the case, if this is like kind of in the line of the Tower of Babel, you can kind of imagine what a place like Nineveh might be like. But if you can't, that's okay, because the book of Nahum tells us a little bit about Nineveh. So I'm going to read some of this as well. So the book of Nahum tells us that this nation is a wicked nation, that they plot against God, just as they did in Babel. They are exceptionally cruel in war. They exploit the helpless, something we know that God cares very much about. They are deep in idolatry, something we know God cares very much about. There's an excerpt here in the third chapter of Nahum that is kind of really gets into what it looks like. And this is a bit more graphic, so if you got some sensitive ears, do what you need to do. But I'm going to read a little bit of this. It says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips and clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number. People stumble over the corpses. Hopefully this kind of gives a little bit more, like I said, it's a little graphic, but it really helps us to come to terms with what we're working with. Nineveh is a sick, sick place. Jonah, as well as other Israelites around his time, would have been likely to have a lot of ill feelings and in some cases hatred toward a place such as Nineveh. You can imagine at this point, especially if you already kind of know the story, but Jonah as a person, right, probably has very strong feelings for a place like Nineveh. And it's probably not the place that he would imagine God would be merciful to. But if you know the story of Jonah, it's going to get real interesting. Because not only does God wish to be merciful to them, right, but he wants Jonah to go and deliver that message. And so here we are, right? This first chapter. As it says, this is why the iPad is just better. I mean, you could just swipe and it's just so much easier. This is why when God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, its wickedness has come up before me. He's sending Jonah to do this. Couple more things before we kind of get into the story a little bit more. We got to break down a little bit of Hebrew. These words for preach against in Hebrew can be translated. It should be up there. Yeah, hopefully y'all can see it okay. To preach, to proclaim, to cry out, to call to announce. You might use words like invoke or summon to draw someone's attention to. And the word against is also important. And for me, it was kind of like a bit of a revelation. The word against. In this case, translates to something like in front of. I don't know about y'all, but when I hear the word against, like I literally imagine Jonah is like walking up to the city and like every person in the city is coming out and they're looking at him and like he's about to say words that are about to like, and they're all just start like brawling. And like it's, I tend to think of it as a very, a word filled that can kind of bring confrontation, even in some cases, maybe like aggression. But the fact of the matter is, what God is telling Jonah to tell the people of Nineveh is a message filled with mercy, an invitation to turn from their ways and to take on God's ways. And that if they do, God will be merciful to them. That although they are wicked, God is willing to forgive them. That for their actions, which again are wicked, they're not going to perish. God is going to be merciful to them. This is the message in which he wants to tell Jonah to tell them. And again, Jonah is a prophet. There's been multitudes of peoples, of nations that he's gone to speak to, right? It's like run of the mill. Like he's done these things before, right? But there's just something about this specific charge, this commission from God that has just got him worked up. So worked up that he just runs away. Just ignores and runs away. He gets on a boat, pays the fare, and he's headed the opposite way. How does God respond to that? Right? God just gave him a charge, and he's just walking away. And the Lord's like, mm-mm, you're not just going to walk away. So verse 4, the Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. One of the things we've been doing with the youth, Don and I, is we've been in the book of Luke, and we're trying to engage with the story of God by really trying to implant ourselves in it. And so we ask questions like, how would you feel if you were this person? And trying to really dig into like the imagery. So I want us to do the same thing here, imagining we are on this ship. And the storm is so bad. The storm is so bad that these seasoned sailors, right? They've probably sailed many a storm, right? Many a fish, whatever. They've seen things like this before. But for some reason, again, there's something about the severity, right, of this storm that really has them freaking out. Can you imagine somebody who is, you know, a professional at something, right? They've done it over and over. If they're freaking out, right, that means I'm definitely freaking out. If I'm on a plane and there's some turbulence, right, but the flight attendants, they're just relaxing, they're cool, then I'm cool, I'm good. If I'm on a plane and they start screaming, I'm losing it. Or like, you know, if you've ever seen like the chefs and they got like the pot and then they pour, what is it, oil or alcohol? I don't know what it is, and it makes everything, what is it? Is it oil, alcohol, the thing that makes the flame go up, right? And they're just sauteing and flambeing and I don't know what else it's called. What would you do, though, if they're doing that and then, like, the fire comes up and they start freaking out? It means the place is about to catch fire. This is what I mean. Like, if these seasoned sailors, they're crying out to their own gods, throwing cargo off the ship. Like, can you feel, like, how frantic it is? How, like, filled with, like, anxiety it is? They are freaking out. And if they're freaking out and I'm there, if I'm Jonah, I'm freaking out, too. But what does Jonah do? He is sleeping. He went down below the deck and he is just, like he's just knocked out. Sometimes when I think about that, it reminds me of the story with Jesus, right? The storm on the waters and Jesus is like calmly sleeping. That is just literally how calm Jonah is right now. The captain goes up to him and he asks what I think is a great question. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice so that we will not perish. How is Jonah sleeping right now? I wonder what he must have felt like in the sense of, like, maybe, you know, we don't really kind of seem to get any notions that he's, like, you know, anxious or frantic. Like, he's just really cool as a cucumber. I feel like I would have maybe understood if he's like sleeping, but he's like tossing and turning. He's like, no, I'm sorry, God, I'm running away. And it's like his eyebrows are furrowed and like he's just so disturbed. But no, he's really like, this is happening. They're freaking out, again, seasoned professionals. And he's just in a deep sleep. Must be nice. He wakes him up as the captain is afraid and he tells him to call on his God. And again, if you're the captain, especially in this time, again, in this culture, they have a multitude of gods, and they don't always know who they're petitioning to. If they're hungry, they're going to say the god of some type of food, the god of wheat, something, right? They're just going to throw something out there and hope that a god would see them, right, and deliver them. And then when that happens, they're going to ascribe it to a god, but they're also not entirely sure who that even is. It's very nubious. There's such a multitude of them. And so for him, he's like, none of the gods that I know, I tried this one and this one, this one, none of them are working. Jonah, maybe you know the God that's going to help us through this. Maybe call on your God, he'll take notice, and we won't die. It's really interesting because the captain did not know that the one who was sending the notice was God. Again, the one who's calling Jonah on this mission, who's given him this charge, is God, the sovereign one, the one who's created all, who knows all, whose ways are right, whose ways can be trusted. This is who's called Jonah. This is not just some run-of-the-mill God that's telling him to go to Nineveh. This is God, Yahweh, the one and the only one. There's power behind those words. And so Jonah has this opportunity to respond. He has this opportunity to call on God. And what does he do? He doesn't do anything. Doesn't even respond to the request. Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? I love this exchange for a couple of reasons. One, you can really kind of see and feel, even though he said, Jonah, call on your God. And like, I can imagine Jonah just like not doing anything. And if I'm the captain, I would be like, whatever, fine. And go back. And again, the problem is still there. They're still terrified. Something has to be done. And so they move on to the next thing. Now they're going to cast lots. Again, they're throwing out the widest net, try to do as much as they can, right, to figure out how they might be able to save themselves right now. And once the lots fell on Jonah, a couple interesting things happen here. One is that even through, again, the storm, sleeping, God's calling out to Jonah. God is in this moment even using the lots that they're doing, again, to really put Jonah in a situation where he's backed up against a wall. He needs to respond. Before we continue on that, it's also interesting to me, again, I just feel like you can feel their anxiety. These questions aren't like, oh, I got a couple questions for you. Like, I feel like they're like, what country? From where did he come from? Who are you? What have you done? So on and so forth. That frantic is still there because they're still afraid for their lives. And I feel like this is kind of like the tone in which they're going. And so, again, if I'm Jonah and all these things are happening, it's just like utter chaos around him, right? And now they cast the lots, and now finally he needs to respond. Backed up against the wall. Verse 9. Finally, he responds, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He even tells them that he's running away from God. He lets them know. Which is good. We made a little bit of progress. They know why these things are happening. But guess what? Just because he said it, it didn't stop. In fact, it says that it gets worse, verse 11. The sea is getting rougher and rougher. So we know this is your fault, but the problem is still here. And it makes me think the same for God, right? He called Jonah, gave him a charge. Jonah ignores it, gets on a boat, sends a sea, shaking up the ship. Jonah sleeps through it. Captain calls on him, call on your God. Jonah ignores it. Now, even through the lots, and just for another quick tidbit, the lots, we're not entirely sure how it works, something to do with like kind of like fate, maybe even luck, and like calling on the gods to figure out how does which, so on and so forth. It's a very like kind of nubious thing. But again, this is them grasping at straws, doing the best that they can. God uses even the lots that they cast to get Jonah to a space to respond to him. So he responds and he says, and he admits, but this doesn't do anything about his response to what God has told him to do. And so the sailors, they still want to figure out how to solve the problem. And so they ask him very plainly, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Good question. Jonah's response, again, at the end of all of these things, backed into a corner. This is your big moment, Jonah, right? To turn to God and do what you're supposed to do. Verse 12, what does he say? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So again, God calls him, ignores, runs away on a boat. God sends a storm, sleeps through the storm. Captain says, call on your God. He does not. They cast lots. He says, I'm a Hebrew. It's true. This is God. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Throw me into the sea. In a storm like this, certain death. What an interesting thing that Jonah, at this point in time, is more willing to throw away his life than, again, to respond to this call from God. One thing that's apparent to me already is that Jonah is just acting beside himself. He's just doing things. He's on a strange boat in a random place that he never intended on going, and he's having all this talk about throwing himself into the sea. Like, this is not him. Something about this charge from God that has him just so worked up, so beside himself. I think the charge that God gave him for Jonah, it revealed a very deep-seated imbalance in Jonah, in his vision, and how he sees things, and how he understands things. Again, he's a prophet of God. He knows the ways of God. He knows that God delights in showing mercy. He knows that God, even with a nation as wicked as this, is not too far away for God to want them to be reconciled. He knows that the message, right, that he's been charged to give is one of mercy. What he didn't know is how much he didn't want mercy for this people group. He doesn't want God to be merciful to the people of Nineveh. What does he want? He wants God to judge them. He doesn't want the open hand, open arms, God. Right? He wants swift, utterly destroyed God. But again, this isn't aligned with what God wants. God desires for these people of Nineveh to know his mercy, to turn from their ways, to be reconciled to him. This is the business he's been in from the beginning of time, still today. Even a place like Nineveh, right? People who harm and oppress and destroy and worship idols, things that we know, right? God does not want his people to do. So if Yonah, the prophet of God, does not want the people in Nineveh to come to God, what does that mean? It means Yonah is in sin, plain and simple. And we have evidence. We know he's in sin. He's literally running away. Just something that a lot of the students, I do some adjunct teaching at a college in San Dimas, and these kids be saying the weirdest things sometimes. But one of the things that they say from time to time is that somebody has lost the plot. Yonah has lost the plot. He's lost his way. He's missing the story. He's running off the rails. And y'all know this ain't a sermon, right? Unless we respond and look within ourselves. Because just as Yonah, right, might lose his way, might have an imbalance, come on, so do we. So do we. We're susceptible to doing the same. And so, we're going to get through this one. I have some questions for us to, again, kind of check to see if we have any imbalances as Yonah did. First and foremost, do we desire mercy for everyone? Or are there some that you wish God was not merciful to? Another way to ask that is, do you desire punishment for some? That's one of them ones. Listen, this is what we often refer to in the theology sphere as the scandalous nature of God's love. You remember the thief on the cross, right? Probably had a whole life filled with God knows what, right? And at the last second, right, ask God to remember him. People such as the people in Nineveh, right, again, just so sin sick, but again, not too far to be reconciled. And for sometimes, like for us, y'all ever have those moments where it's like, oh, you know these people, like somebody's just bad, bad, bad. And it's just like, oh, they can just one day decide that they don't want to do it anymore and they can turn to God. We have that almost like, what do you mean? They can't do that. That's not fair. Again, this is the scandalous nature of God's love. We are never, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we've been, we're never too far to be reconciled to God. And so as I ask these questions, I encourage y'all in this moment, really let your mind roam to all of the places. Well, one thing that I care about very, very much is that we excavate, which for me means we look in every room, right, every crevice under the rug. We search ourselves and see if there's any way, anything unclean, right, any imbalances that we have, right? And then our response to that is, God, form me. Sorry for the feedback, y'all. And so I'm going to keep asking these questions. And again, I want y'all to really think, comb through all the categories. I think I have some where there's some categories up here, people that we could think about. There's some easy ones, right? Like people like murderers, right? People who have assaulted, taken things from other people, even people, God bless you, even people like government officials, things like that, like people from opposing political parties. It literally comb through and ask yourself these questions. Do you desire mercy for everyone? Jonah, as well as some other Israelites, right, likely saw themselves, right, they're the righteous people of God. God is on their side. And for Jonah to be sent to people, especially such a wicked people, to offer them to be within the fold, right, of God's goodness, seemed offensive to him. Sometimes we like a little distance between us and somebody else. Sometimes we like being the righteous one, God's on my side, right? And we like to be able to, you know, have that distance between us and what we might claim wicked. Jonah did not want to share the love of God with this group of people. Do we want to share the love of God, or do we want to keep it for ourselves? Are there people that you think the kingdom of God would be better off without? Jonah knew that God wanted to be merciful to the wicked people in Nineveh. God's message is one filled with mercy, even to the most wicked. Again, while we were enemies of God, he sought after us. He loved us. He gave for us. Is this the message that we want to preach? Do we want to preach the mercifulness of God? Do we want to give messages about the one who was merciful to us? This is the nature of God's love. And again, an imbalance is where, oh, in one section, I'm locked in. I got it. I'm good. But in another space, when I consider it a different way, maybe not so much. Prime example. Oh, when I mess up, oh, I want the grace of God. I want God to be gentle with me, Lord. I'm sorry. I walk in your forgiveness. I walk in your grace. When it's somebody maybe that we know and love, and we've seen them time after time, they'll cut people down with their tongues, right? Slander, they could be violent, short-tempered, just going after people, like can just be so bad. And we might pray a prayer like, you know, God, be merciful to them, be gentle with them, help them guide you in your love. I'm believing in the breakthrough for them. But we don't keep that same energy. It's another little saying that people be saying. Keep that same energy for someone else, right? Like, oh, again, for me or for somebody that I care about, I want God's gentleness. I want him to walk with them, to form them, and believing that he's going to get them there. But then for some others, right, we might be like, smack down immediately. It's an imbalance. Jonah's disobedience made him find himself in places, again, that he never thought he would be. Places that he never initially intended on going. Even in his case, ready to throw himself overboard. And I think this is really poses the question about what does it cost us to remain unbalanced? It changes us. Just like Jonah, this imbalance, it changed him. Again, it makes us do things that we didn't think that we'd be doing. Things that don't align with the people of God ought to be doing, right? We end up doing, often because of these things. We, the people of love, right, might become people who withhold love from others. Our words don't become seasoned with salt anymore. Now they've got a little tinge of bitterness. Now we use it to cut people down. Things that don't build up, but they tear down, they create separation, right? We often build the walls, right, that we'd be asking the Lord to break down. We build them up so often. It's an imbalance. The way that we see things, the way that we even desire, right, to be balanced, to say, Lord, I need you to make sure, I need you to help me find any spaces where I'm imbalanced because I know what it's going to cost me and I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to find myself on a boat and the sea is going crazy and then want to throw myself off. I don't want to do that. I want to go your way. Some of our imbalance affects others. This is the stuff that we talk about when we talk about ruining our witness. Y'all heard of that before? ruining our witness. It's the thing that happens when people say, ah, that's the people of God. What does that mean? What should that look like? And does it look like that? If we're not mindful of these imbalances, oh, it's not going to look the way it's supposed to. Again, we're supposed to be the love of people who know the love of God, right? Who are responding to how God has loved us. God's love teaches us how to love ourselves, how to love others. If there's an imbalance, we say, ah, Lord, I love this person, but not this person. It costs something. It comes out, right? It comes out in our ways. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in our words, so on and so forth. These imbalances, they cost something. This is why it's important, again, for us to excavate, to ask these questions. Ask it at different angles if you need to, right? Do I want mercy for some, but not for all? Love for some, but not for all? Offer God's forgiveness and know that somebody's not too far to be reconciled for some, but some of them, nah. It's important. Jonah disobeyed God's call. And one of the things that we see is even as the God is getting his attention and the sea is shaking up the ship and Jonah's just fast asleep, one of the things that is important for us to remember is that the way that we feel is not the thing that measures our obedience. Jonah, again, cool as a cucumber, sleeping through the storm, but he was in sin. He was disobeying God. And again, this is the same for us. Oh, this is the same for us. We could walk around feeling real good and holy and everything is well, but we could just be living in sin and not know it. What do I mean by that? Pharisees are actually an excellent example. Jesus in Matthew 25 retells them the story about Jonah to point out, again, their imbalance. They thought themselves to be, again, righteous people of God on his side, and because they failed to understand the message of God, because they failed to see who God is, they couldn't see Jesus. And because they couldn't do that, we see how like oil and water, how it responds. They become people who, you know, ultra critical, looking at other people and telling them, you know, the things that are keeping them from God, so on and so forth, being engaged with the laws, dotting every I, crossing every T, but forgetting the heart posture. And so Jesus says, y'all have an imbalance. You point out the sin in others, you don't see the sin in yourselves. Our feelings is not what determines whether we are being obedient. What determines whether we are being obedient or not is the word of God. What determines whether we're being obedient or not is the measure of Christ's likeness. Jonah, quite simply, right, disobeyed God, and he just couldn't see it. And that's on us to really, again, search me, Lord. Help me to see this thing the right way. And I think a big part of that for us is we need to go to the space where we're like asking those questions. If I never investigate how I respond and look and see each and every person, if I'm not giving it a second thought, I'm just going to keep going on doing what I'm doing, right? But when we become aware, when we ask those questions, when we investigate, right? Am I consistent here? Are there people that I don't want them to know your mercy, God? Are there people that I don't want to see in the kingdom of God? That's when, right, we get to a spot where you're like, I need you to work on me, Lord. And that's what we want as the people of God. Last thing here. And worship team, y'all can come on up. Jonah's father was also a prophet. And again, he was known for having great faith in God. Certified man of God. Somebody who is known for that, right? You would imagine this is the way that they would raise their kids up to be. At the very least, leading by example. But at the end of the day, right, there's nothing Jonah's father or his friends or the people around him can do about his decision to be disobedient. All of this comes to what? It's on us, right? It's our responsibility to look for these imbalances. Nobody can make the decision to follow Christ for us. We got to do it for ourselves. And what that comes with, right, is for us to be people, right? We're disciples of Christ. It's a constant learning, forming process. We're not going to wake up one day. I mean, until Jesus comes back. But we're not going to wake up one day and like, oh, yeah, sin, I don't do that anymore. That's not in me. That's not how it works. Christ continually forms us, continually makes us new, continually tells us the spaces, right, where he's not lording over. But it's our responsibility to let him do that. It's our responsibility, right, to go to those places and ask the Lord to form us there so that we don't end up like Jonah, a prophet, right, but in disobedience. Someone so close to God. Again, prophets are the ones God speaks to you, you speak to people. Someone so close but so far from understanding something so crucial about who God is, what he wants, and in need of forming in that space. And that's okay. That's our lives, right? It's not this moment where we're like, ah, I got this imbalance. Throw me into the sea, right? You know, it's I have this imbalance. Fix me, Lord, right? And he will. Forgive me, I didn't say this earlier, Russell, but if you could just kind of cycle through those reflection slides for a little bit. In general, again, as we reflect here and we kind of cycle through those slides, again, just continue to ask the Lord to search you, to reveal to you any imbalances, that he would be the one to correct it. And again, this leads to a good thing. Those who abide in him are going to bear good fruit. And so, again, that's how we want to respond. And so we're going to reflect for a little bit. I got to run back up here. At this time, prayer team is also going to go to their sections. And as always, I ask, go and get some prayer. Get some prayer if this message is hitting you in the space. Go and get some prayer. If you like, I heard the message. I know it's for me, but I'm just not there. Let them pray over you. If you are feeling, again, good and holy and righteous, get some prayer because this is a regular just mechanism of how the body of Christ works. Let them pray over you. Let them speak the love of God over you. Let them encourage you, build you up, help you. It's the way that God envisions for us to be as a people. And so I do encourage you, and especially if you are feeling that Holy Spirit tug, get some prayer. Again, we're going to reflect. And I'm going to do my best to have y'all out of here somewhat on time in Jesus' name. Do y'all mind if I give y'all the benediction from up here? Is that okay? Praise the Lord. As you go this week, understand like Nineveh, the world has a problem, a sin problem. This world is a sin-sick world. And God has a plan for it. Yeah. Through the love of God, there is none too far to be reconciled. This is the story of our faith, right? And the story of us as the people of God, that we will be ambassadors of that truth. And so this week, as you go, as you explore the world, as you walk, as you run, may your life be one that echoes that truth. That God loves, God saves, God redeems, and there's none that's too far for him to be reconciled to. So may the love of God guide you this week. The counsel of the Holy Spirit and the image of Christ form you. In Jesus' name, amen. We gonna play some more.
What are we gonna play?
Oh, y'all are dismissed.